Scripture reading this morning is Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have in you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me and me of grace.
Well, I thank Brother Jim for that reading. And from that reading, it shouldn't be too hard for you to, well, of course, if you've been paying attention on these Sunday mornings when I've been up here, Philippi is the next city that we are going to be studying about, or in particular, the church that was established there and to which Paul has written this epistle. You can already tell from the wording that is in the passage that Jim used this morning that this is going to be a much, really much different epistle than the first three that we've talked about. There were a lot of issues at Corinth that Paul covered in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Galatia had trouble with Judaizing teachers. And if you remember from 2 weeks ago with Ephesus, it was really kind of a generic letter. There were no personal references, no references to any struggles or successes that that church had. And so we come here to Philippi, and this is really going to be the first epistle that we come across that is a fairly positive message. A lot of encouragement in this epistle. Very little, if any, rebuke or where Paul had to tell them they needed to change. And so a very, very positive church. I think we all hope to be part of a church like Philippi. But Philippi received its name from Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great. It was a city in Macedonia. It was northeast of Amphipolis. It was east of Thessalonica. And it was about 15 or 20 miles away from the Aegean Sea. So it was inland quite a bit. Now, it is mentioned in the New Testament only in the following places. In Acts 16, verses 11 and 12, it said that Paul and his fellow travelers visited there. That passage reads, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. It was at this time that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia so that she would pay attention to what it was that Paul was saying to her, and the jailer was converted. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, it appears that Paul also visited Philippi at that time after he had been at Athens and Corinth, and he was then on his way to Judea. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul alludes to the bad treatment that he had received while in Philippi and to the fact that having been treated in that manner at Philippi, he had passed on then on to Thessalonica and preached the gospel there. Now, as far as the establishment of the church in Philippi, unfortunately, this timing could have been better. Mike is going to be talking about some of these very things that I'm mentioning, so I'm not going to go into detail in them. I will certainly allow Mike to do that, but I will still present some thoughts with that in mind. Philippi was the first place in Europe where the gospel was preached that we're told of, and it was there that how it was preached there by Paul and Silas, we talked about last week in Sunday morning class, that the Macedonian call was received by Paul. It was a vision of a man asking him to come over. And so that was found in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, and where the first place that it was preached was at Philippi. And As I mentioned just a moment ago, the first person to whom we're told it was preached was Lydia, seller of purple, and she was from Thyatira in Asia Minor, but was there selling. She was converted, and Paul and Silas went and stayed in her home, and later we're told about him throwing the devil out of a woman that was being used to make money for other people. The evil spirit was removed from her. The people who made money off this woman were not happy and stirred up the city. Paul and Silas were thrown into jail. It was there, and this I'm sure Mike is what's going to cover this morning, the story of the Philippian jailer and his conversion. So after all this that happened, though, Paul was released after the episode with the Philippian jailer took place, and he soon after left the city, found in Acts chapter 16, verse 40, and he then visited Macedonia again before his imprisonment in Rome, and most likely went to Philippi in around Acts chapter 20. Now, as far as the timing as when this epistle was written, it almost certainly was written when Paul was in Rome and in prison. And that is easily detected from different passages in the book of Philippi. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says Paul was in bonds at that time, that he was in prison when he was writing it. And there are other things that Paul said that we could add to that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, he says that the whole imperial guard knew of his spreading the gospel. Well, imperial guard certainly would imply that it was in Rome. And adding to that, Philippians chapter 4, verse 32 says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So this really solidifies and suggests that he was in Rome at that time. It's further evident that he had been in prison for quite a while, based upon some other circumstances. And chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 would seem to indicate that he'd been there so long that his character was known. And his character had contributed considerably to the spreading of the gospel there. And that was kind of mentioned why, based upon his imprisonment and how he handled the situation. And that the way he handled his imprisonment would made an impression on those who were attending to him, the imperial guard. And because of that, the brothers who were there and had interaction with Paul, it says they became emboldened to go and speak. So even though he was in prison, Paul was not, he was not shirking his responsibilities or throwing up his hands and saying, I'm in prison, not much I can do. He was still doing much that it encouraged the men around him to continue in spreading of the gospel. Now, in the first chapter, there's an account given of Epaphroditus, and this shows that when Paul wrote the epistle, he had also been at Rome against considerable time because he was with Paul in Rome, he being Epaphroditus, and he fell ill while there with Paul. The Philippians had received an account of this sickness. They knew that Epaphroditus was sick, and now Paul was informing them that he had recovered. And so the passing back and forth of this information wasn't anywhere close to what the timing that we would have today. And so the fact that this message was able to go back, that Epaphroditus was able to arrive in Rome, fall ill, time was allowed, there's enough time for the Philippian church to be aware of his illness, and now for Paul to be writing that he was better and he would actually be coming back, that gives an indication of the amount of time that Paul had been in Rome. Now, at the time of the writing this epistle, I just put Paul was awaiting or is anticipating the close of his court case, for lack of a better way of putting it. And in chapter 2, verse 23, he states in regards to Timothy, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. He's clearly referencing, you know, the decision that's going to be made about his imprisonment. He also expressed that he had some expectation that he would be released and that he would be able to visit them very, very soon. Philippians chapter 2, verse 24, the very next verse. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Yet he was not absolutely certain. how it might go for him. In chapter 2, verse 17, he suggests the possibility that he might be put to death. He says, "Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." These circumstances would seem to fix the time at which this epistle was written to being during this imprisonment in Rome and towards the end of that imprisonment. We know from Acts chapter 28, verse 30, that Paul was in Rome for 2 whole years, and it was during the end of this period that this epistle was written. And so it's generally thought that it was written around 61 or 62 A.D. Now, we'll spend the rest of our time this morning about the reason for the epistle being written. I mentioned there wasn't a lot of rebuking, a lot of love, a lot of encouragement that Paul provides. And so we can pick up on why this epistle was written. We know it was sent by Epaphroditus, as I just mentioned, chapter 2, verse 25. It seems that Epaphroditus had been a resident of Philippi and a member of that church. And Paul then, and then Epaphroditus is going to express the thanks of Paul for all the favors, the benefits they had given to him, and that they were able to comfort him with the hope, and that Epaphroditus was able to comfort them with the hope that Paul would soon be free and be able to join with them. We can determine this by chapter 4, verse 18, when he tells us that Epaphroditus had been sent to the Philippians to send well wishes and to deliver gifts to them. And while at Rome, as I said, Epaphroditus had been sick, and upon his recovery, Paul said it was right that Epaphroditus should return and he was updating them about Epaphroditus. So a considerable part of the epistle, therefore, is spent giving an account of the spread of the gospel during Paul's imprisonment and of how Paul was dealing with his current situation, how he approached it, whether he was uncertain about whether he would be released, but he was prepared either to live or to die, depending upon what that outcome might be. Paul, we're told that he said he wished to only live so that he could be helpful to others. And he had some expectation, like I said, that he would be released soon. There's no other epistle of Paul's, as I mentioned, that you get the amount of love that Paul expresses to the folks at Philippi. He was often dealing with spiritual issues with these other churches, as I mentioned, and a lot of those letters were spent in rebuking them, you know, reproving them, telling them that they needed to change. But Philippi, as I mentioned, was not the case. If anything, they were the ones sending concern his way about how he was and how he was being treated and how his situation was. They had sincere concern for him about his condition, and we learned that they had provided. They had sent things to him in his need, and Paul was thankful for that and sended that thanks. So then if we look at the text itself, we start in chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul is there along with Timothy, and it says that he addresses the letter to the saints at Philippi and then gives them a general benediction and does the following in that. He thanks God for their conversion and for their unity, and Paul expresses his conviction that God will continue to work among them. He tells them that he has a strong affection for them and prays that they would be filled with the salvation of God. He shows them how much his persecution had contributed to the success of the gospel. And he says there were those at Rome who were spreading the gospel, but they were doing it for, I guess, impure reasons. They were doing it hoping it would actually irritate Paul, that by doing so it would make him mad that they were able to do what he couldn't do, which was move freely about and so forth. And while they were intended to irritate him, Paul says it still would serve to increase the spread of the gospel. Paul had his eye on the bigger picture. Whatever their motives may be, he knew that their spreading of the gospel would still be successful. He wasn't sure if he'd be liberated or whether he would be put to death, but he was ready to accept either outcome. And he exhorts them and comforts them that despite his current issues, that they would continue to live a faithful life. As we move into Philippians chapter 2, Paul continues to ask them to live in unity and in the spirit of the gospel itself. He tells them they should love each other and love each other, and they should prefer his brother to himself. He exhorts them to be like-minded with Christ, though Christ came in the form of God and thought himself equal with God, emptied himself and humbled himself by dying on the cross for the salvation of man. And because of that, Jesus was rightly deserving of being highly exalted. He had a name above every name, on whose authority every knee would bow, and under his glory every tongue would confess and acknowledge him as Christ. They were exhorted to work on their own salvation through the power that works in them, Jesus' power, so that they might be blameless, and that Paul's labor working with them would not have been in vain. And he expresses his readiness to offer his life, being poured out on the altar as an offering. He expresses his readiness to do so, to offer his life for the gospel. He said he intends to send Timothy to him, of whom he provides an excellent commendation. He gives a very good referral for Timothy and expresses his hopes of seeing them himself again soon. And I said earlier Epaphroditus was in chapter 1, but Epaphroditus here is mentioned in chapter 2 and was being sent to him. And he says, I wish that you would receive him with joy and honor. Third chapter, Paul then moves to exhorting the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord, but he also warns them to beware of false teachers. And he shows that, once again, the topic of circumcision comes up in this letter as well, and he tells them to be aware of that, and that says that Christians are of the true circumcision, and those who worship God in the Spirit have this true circumcision. And he said that he'd been able to, if the flesh was what we should be concerned about, he had it above and beyond most others. He was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. He describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews, says he was a Pharisee, and he said he persecuted the church and was blameless in doing so because of the law. But despite all this and all the stature he had, it says he counted all things as loss for Christ. It was worth it to give everything up for him to be able to spread the gospel. He says he longs for a conformity to Christ in his death, and he says he's pressing onward to the prize that was awaiting him, and he says he wants them to be like-minded, to be the same way, and he warns against those who were enemies to the cross of Christ. He says those people were bound for destruction because they were focused here on earthly things, and that they would be punished because of it. And he says they should be concerned about their citizenship, which is in heaven, from which, he says, Jesus would come back someday and would take their miserable earthly bodies, and Jesus would transform their bodies into a body like his. And then he ends the epistle with chapter 4. He continues to exhort them, and this time he's saying they need to stand fast, to be faithful in the Lord. And he tells two people, Euodius and Syntyche, that they needed to be of one mind. They needed to come to an agreement. They needed to be on the same page. And then he makes a strange comment. I didn't spend a whole lot of time trying to determine, but what I was able to come up with, he requested his true companion, or the King James says yoke fellow. And we're not really told who that is. Scholars don't have a really good idea who that might be. From just the little bit of time I spent, I didn't want to go too far into that. But he says that this person would help them to a good understanding. It would continue in their growth. And then he gives them directions regarding the frame of mind that they have, that they should rejoice and they should be reasonable. He tells them they should not be anxious. And the reason why they shouldn't be anxious is because they have the avenue of prayer available to them. That as they have needs, as they have concerns, as they have wants, they have that ability to go to God in prayer. And that was something that they could depend upon. And And he says, he then tells them how to act in all respects. As they had heard from him and how they had seen in him, they could do the same. Then he thanks them for all the help they had given him when he had been in captivity, and the support that that they had sent him, and that this is where he says, I learned to live in abundance, and in when he was in need, when he was rich and poor, all those things that he had gone through, he had found that whatever his state and his condition might be, he was content in that, and that was contentment because of the Lord. Then he says, mentions kind of different cases in which he had helped them and ministered to them, and he promises them through the riches of glory that were found in Christ that all their needs would be supplied, and that they should then make sure to give thanks to God for that. Then he closes by greeting all the saints, not only from him, but particular, as I mentioned earlier, those of Caesar's household were sending their greetings, and concludes by extending the grace of Christ to be with their spirit. So we clearly see the amount of love, the concern, the encouragement that Paul shares with the folks at Philippi to continue to stand fast in the Lord, to be aware of false teachers, and just basically to continue to give thanks to God for everything that they had in their life. And so what a wonderful epistle that this was. And we all could count ourselves lucky to be the recipient of such a letter. At this time, Brother Paul will lead us in a prayer. And after that, we will begin our classes.
Heavenly Father, we are blessed with the opportunity to hear things from your word that would encourage us. We're thankful for the presentation that Alan has given us this morning, and it will be helpful in the way that we walk and touch and take with you. As we go further into our service, we need your help in every step of the day. And we ask Heavenly Father that you would help us through the service and be with us in all things that we do, that we be united in the thought that truth.